So today we're going to build on a theology of rest. So I think when we think about rest, a few things tend to come to mind. And I have a few pictures up here about things that come to mind when we're resting. So the first one would be all creation rests, right? God created us so that all of creation is designed to rest. Oh, can we slow those down? Nope. We are sneaking a rest. You know, sometimes it's hard to find a place to rest. We saw someone on the edge of the cliff. Is there another one? All right. Well, we have some pictures of rest. There we go. The necessity of rest. And sometimes the positions of rest. So again, as we're talking about rest today, if you sprawl out in the pew, you know, have some consideration for your neighbor. But, you know, we're talking about rest, and we're going to talk about practicing rest. But a good theology of rest, you know, takes some good thought and some good understanding. A pastor spoke about the effect of rest in sermons. He said, sermons affect people in different ways. Some rise to go greatly strengthened, and some awake greatly rested. Think about that a moment. So, you know, we hear about sleep studies, you know, the idea of, getting sleep and resting and the importance of that. It's a growing field in medicine. And a sleep study, you know, helps us understand how we can get good rest. What's keeping us from good rest? So today we're not really going to talk about a sleep study, but we're going to talk about a rest study. We're going to study about the theology behind our need to rest. So it begins, we're going to start off, it begins with Sabbath observance. And it's expressed in a command, that command to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath is simply the seventh day of the week. So now, as we look in God's command, the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20, I'm going to read this passage. Follow along if you would. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So, as you hear those words of Scripture, God created and on the seventh day rested. There was a Sunday school teacher. She asked her class, quizzing them, the preschool class, about the story of creation, and asked them, "What did God do on the seventh day?" And a bright-eyed young girl, she raised her hand and she said, "I think he mowed the lawn." Well, she's a very observant young girl, but the Bible actually tells us something a little differently. Three books later in the Bible, again, as we hear these commands of God, it sounds very similar, but there's a little bit of a different distinction. Deuteronomy 5, listen again to the command of the Lord. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. As the Lord your God has commanded, 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, neither you nor your son or your daughter, nor your male or female servant, your ox, your donkey, or any other animals, nor any foreigner resting in your towns. And then it diverges a little bit here from the first time we hear this command, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. And then he goes on, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. In both of these commands, it's one command, but in both of these instances, it says that we observe the Sabbath, keep it holy. How? How do we observe the Sabbath? What does the command tell us? There you go. You shall do no work, the command says. You shall do no work. And I think that's interesting, isn't it? That this stoppage of work, this not working, is so important to God that he made it a command for us, one of the ten. Very interesting. And it's to be followed by everyone, including even the animals, the servants, the slaves. So why is this so significant? Why is this stoppage of work important? Well, the first occurrence that we read roots the Sabbath in God's action, specifically in God's rest after 6 days of creation, right? 6 days God created, and on the seventh day, he didn't mow the lawn. What did God do? He rested. He did. And so God set us a pattern to obey. I like to think of it as a pattern to follow, a pattern for us. And so the second occurrence roots Sabbath in a little bit different idea. The end of the verse 14, it says, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. And so they're about to enter into God's rest, the promised land. And who is it for? This rest is for all of creation. And the practice of rest is God's intention for his people in this new promised land. You know, Israel's just been rescued from slavery. And as slaves, they had no rest. They were under conditions of forced labor at all times. You know, the Sabbath for the Israelites didn't exist. They couldn't choose whether to work or take time off. They had no time to rest. They had no time to worship. They had no time for family, no time to enjoy all of creation. They were under cruel bondage, and they worked every day until their death. That was their condition. And then God comes along. He hears their cry in bondage. He remembers them, and he brings them out. He redeems them. And the Sabbath observance, that resting from work, is a direct reminder to each one of them of God's saving act, of God's great redemption, his work of bringing his people out of slavery. You see, he says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath. So this a Christian theology of rest begins with this command of rest, this pattern to follow. 6 days work, 1 day rest. But it also is rooted in that command to remember that God brought his people out of bondage and that he brought them to the promised land, that promised rest. So the pattern of rest is a sign, really. It's a statement to them and to the world of God's redeeming act. So we begin with this commandment in building our theology, but it continues from here. You know, Jesus made this really curious statement when some Pharisees were challenging his Sabbath practices. In his day, the idea of Sabbath rest had kind of morphed to this idea of a series of religious regulations that were more concerned with outward obedience to that command of keeping Sabbath than it was about rest. And so today, even traditional Jewish practices include this idea of Sabbath practice, or it's called Shabbat. And I looked up some of the practices that are current today. If you were an Orthodox Jew, you might follow these. These are the prohibitions around do not work. So writing, erasing, and tearing, those you cannot do. Business transactions you can't do. That makes sense. But driving or riding in cars or vehicles, can't do that. Interesting, isn't it? Shopping you can't do, okay. But using your telephone, I mean, really? And turning off anything, turning on or off, that idea of turning it on or off, anything with electricity, including lights, radios, television, computer, air conditioners, and alarm clocks. Cooking and baking are banned on the Sabbath. Interesting. Gardening and grass mowing, sure, doing laundry. So the author of this article, he says, we prepare for Shabbat in advance so that we celebrate in luxury without doing any actual work on the Sabbath. For example, lights that need to be on during Sabbath would be turned on ahead of time before Shabbat begins. Or cooking, if you had to cook on food for Shabbat, you would cook in advance and then leave the oven on so that it would stay warm and then you could just take it out when you needed it. If you had lights or something that needed to be turned on, you could use a timer as long as it's set before Shabbat begins. And, it continues on and on, including if you have a refrigerator and you open it during Shabbat, then you need to unscrew the light bulb so it doesn't turn on, because that would be, turning on a switch, electricity. And if you have a freezer and the fan turns on when you open the door, you have to either disconnect the fan or don't use the freezer. So as we look at these examples of Shabbat, this is the kind of theology of rest that Jesus addresses when he says this. He goes, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What did he mean by that? Sabbath is to be a blessing of rest, not a command to add more burdens for God's people. It's not about more regulations to follow. The rest is the blessing that God gives us. So it's directly related. This rest is related to God's presence with us. His presence is the key for the Israelites in experiencing this rest that God promises. In Exodus 33, as the Israelites are wandering through the desert with Moses, the Lord replies to Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. So we have God's intended pattern, right? 6 days on, 1 day of rest. We have God's deliverance out of bondage from slavery where there was no rest. And then we have God's presence with his people, and that ensures their rest. Psalm 46, he describes God as not only for us. God is for us. It's expressed in the first verse. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. The Hebrew language there really is saying God is for us. But it also, in verses 7 and 11, says God is with us. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. You know, it talks about Emmanuel, that great verse in Isaiah chapter 7, when we read before Christmas time. And Emmanuel is a description for who? Do we know? For Jesus, right? God with us in the flesh. And so Emmanuel is present with his people, and he brings his rest with him. So as we talk about the strength and refuge and fortress words in this psalm, it's where God's people find rest and refuge. It's this safe sanctuary. It's a shelter from the storms of life. In God, with God, there is rest. And this reminds us that we always need him. And I think we really do experience God's presence even more in times of difficulty and trouble. We know that God is with us, but even then, more so than any other time. And even in it, in his sheltering presence, there we find safe refuge. And that is where we discover God's rest. So we're building this theology of rest. It's a intention of rest, patterned after God in creation. It's the command of rest linked to God's deliverance from bondage, where there is no rest. It includes God's presence with his people that ensures their rest. And finally, God's inheritance is part of that rest, free from enemies. So as we follow Moses and the Israelites into deliverance, they're not just delivered out of slavery, but they're actually delivered into something. They're delivered into this promised land, into God's inheritance for them. And in that land, there is shalom. That great word that talks about peace and prosperity, that place, that land, that inheritance that is designated where Israel, God's people, would enter into his rest. And it includes rest from their enemies. And Joshua, after the conquest, we read, so Joshua took the entire land just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war. So with God's peace comes rest. I think it's important for us to understand that this idea is actually the opposite of the outcome of those who oppose God's rule and God's rest. As we turn all the way to the end of the Bible in Revelations, in chapter 14, we get a glimpse of the final state of those who oppose God. It says, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast in its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. No rest. None at all. Not day, not night, no sleep. You know, it sounds like bondage, doesn't it? It sounds like slavery. It sounds like hell. No rest. But the outcome for God's people is described in this psalm. It's the final state when God's peace comes, and he removes all evil from his inheritance. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has wrought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So it seems like we have this complete theology of rest. But yet it isn't our experience today. You know, we're God's people. By faith in Jesus Christ, we are part of the family of God, and yet we don't live in the promised land. And when we look around the world, we see Christians, God's people, struggling with wars and famines and slavery and bondage. And the rest that is described here, God's rest, his intention for us, somehow eludes our everyday experience. And so there must be more. Is there more? And that's what the writer of Hebrews tells us, saying there is more. For if Joshua had given them rest in the Old Testament, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for God's people. And that Sabbath rest, which has been described, we're talking about this rest of God, that rest that we seek can be found today in the one who calls you and me, saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That rest comes in a person, and that person is Jesus. He's the one who calls us. He's the one who is calling out to those longing for relief and longing to live in God's intention of rest. For those seeking that rest of deliverance from that bondage of sin, Jesus calls. To those who long to rest in the security of God's presence. Jesus calling to those who are looking for that inheritance, for that promised land, those that place of peace and rest and freedom from all our enemies. This is the kind of rest that we can't gain by the observance of a set of laws. It doesn't come by working every day of our lives to amass a fortune, a financial security, and this kind of rest can't be found in self-sufficiency or worldly position. It comes through Jesus. He will introduce the weary and the burdened to the fulfillment of God's rests, which will fully come when Jesus returns, that hope that we have in the new heaven and the new earth. But God's rest is available right now. The peace of Christ that passes all understanding is for us today. So are you ready to rest? Come to me, Jesus said. So a good theology, the way we think about God, should always lead to a good practice. So a good practice of rest is really how we want to live out this kind of thing. So we can come to Jesus in three ways, with gratitude, with obedience, and intentionality. So Jesus said, come to me. So we can come to him with gratefulness. We really have a reason to be glad. We do. You know, Jesus is God with us. He is present with us. Jesus reminds us that he will never leave us. He's not only with us now, but he will never forsake us. He will never be not with us. And so as we think about that, we recognize that God is our deliverer, that he is our protector and our savior. He is our ever-present help in times of trouble. And so when we experience a sense of insecurity or when we experience fear, anxiety, we realize that we can actually cast that upon Jesus because we know he cares for us. And as we do that, we can be grateful for God's deliverance, and we can come to Jesus in the manner spoken of in 1 Kings, where it says, praise be to the Lord, who has given a rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. So we come to Jesus and find rest when we come in obedience. The prophet Jeremiah pleaded with Israel to follow the Lord. As we read, he says, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they, Israel, would not walk in it. Because of disobedience, Israel did not receive God's rest. With Jesus, however, obedience is not a burden. Obedience is different with Jesus. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. The idea is it fits, it's comfortable, it's pleasant, and my burden is light. So that good way, that path of obedience, leads to rest for our souls. And it's the easy yoke of Jesus. It means following him. And finally, we rest when we come to Jesus with intention and purpose. Jonathan Turboro, he shares that his mother was driving, he and his sister, to school one day, and he was pulled over by a policeman for speeding. And after they worked things out with the officer, after a few minutes, they pulled away. And she made sure that she was driving at that point at the speed limit. So after a few minutes passed, they heard this strange noise coming from the vehicle. And she asked, "What's that noise?" And laughing, he replied, "That's the sound of slow. We've never heard it before." You know, one of the reasons that rest seems elusive to us, I think, is especially this rest to God, is because it requires intentionality. I mean, that we have to really, seems contradictory, but work at it. Plan for it. If we're not intentional, the tyranny of the urgent will take over. You know, there's always something that comes up. There's always something that needs to be done. There's always something that's going to impede our finding that rest unless we make Jesus our intention and our purpose. So if we realize this, I think it's helpful, but we all have 24 hours in a day, right? I have 24 hours, you have 24 hours. Now, I'm not saying there isn't a ton of things that come up and things that we have to do, but I think we can accept that we all have 24 hours. In other words, we all have time, right? I'm going to invite you to actually confess this, okay? This is a courageous act, and I want you to say that with me right now. I have time today. So we do. We have 24 hours. And so what do we do with that time? We look at Mark, and Jesus is talking to the apostles whom he sent out to do all this wonderful, amazing work. He says, the apostles gathered around and reported to him all that had been done and taught. And then because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have time to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. And that's what they did. Now let me ask you this. What could be more important than doing the work of Jesus that he sent them out to do, than healing the sick and preaching the gospel and raising the dead? What could be more important than that? The answer? Rest. Rest is more important. Come away to a quiet place and get some rest. This kind of rest will never happen unless we're intentional about it. And God commands that we are. So our hope, our long-term goal, that in the end times when Jesus returns, when we enjoy the inheritance in the new heaven and the new earth, that we will actually enter into God's rest. And so until that time, I invite us to practice. In Revelation 14, we read, then I heard a voice from heaven say, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. So let me encourage you, start right now, start today, to enter into God's rest. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted above the heavens. I will be exalted over all the earth. Let us pray. Lord God, you call us as your people into your rest. And Lord, as we recognize that this is no simple thing or easy thing, we recognize that it is a very important thing. Lord, this is your pattern for our life. And Lord, as followers of your son Jesus, we truly want to pattern our lives around your intention. And so Lord, we ask that you would help us to take hold of this theology of rest and put it into practice. Lord, to be intentional, to be grateful, and Lord, to be obedient in following you. And Lord, as we do, may we recognize your presence with us. as we are still, that we may truly know you. In Jesus' name, amen.